Praise God. Please be seated. Thank you. It is great to be here with you. It's been a joy worshiping you, worshiping with you in both services, and I appreciate your heart for the God, Pastor. And thank you for that water. I'll be careful not to spill it. This is my last day here in Australia, 10th day of ministry. So I got in Friday morning a week ago, and been ministering once or twice or three or four or five times every day. And since it's the last day, it's only three times today. But I want to encourage you to be at the 5:30 meeting because we're really going to tackle some of the most pressing, difficult questions that our culture is facing. And many things that Australia is facing, very similar to things that America is facing. And many of the uncomfortable, difficult topics that people know need to be addressed, but how do we balance grace and truth together? How do we deal with issues, the question of homosexuality and same-sex marriage and the school curricula? How do we deal with the question of radical Islam? How do we love people while standing against wrong agendas? So we're going to tackle these questions tonight, and we'll go for about an hour or so. So do your best to come out. I think you'll find it enlightening and eye-opening. And if we don't get to your question, perhaps we've already answered it on our website. I'm not afraid of questions. My website is Ask Dr. Brown, so we're used to it. I do live radio 5 days a week, 2 hours a day, and folks call in from every walk of life and background. So if you visit the website, it's askdrbrown, askdrbrown.org, and you can connect with me there on Twitter or Facebook or YouTube. We're normally writing 3 to 5 new articles a week dealing with key issues going on. Sometimes we're addressing stuff that happens in Australia that affects other nations. So new articles, putting out new videos on key topics and controversial issues, several every week, and plus 10 hours of radio. It's all there free on the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And just to mention it, if you have always wanted to go to Israel, wanted to be part of a tour that would be a life-changing tour, we'll be leading our second tour. I resisted doing tours for years. Just would go to Israel to minister as a Jewish believer. And one of my friends convinced me to do it. So many people asked. And I was shocked by how deeply impacted the people were by being there and what they experienced and connecting with believers in the land. So it was an amazing time. So we're doing our second ever tour early next year. There's info on the website, but you need to write for specifics because it's coming from the States. You would meet us over there. Hey, one quick thing before we open the word today. A colleague that I've had on the radio with me that I've interacted with on email that is addressing the same issues here in Australia that I've been addressing in America, and he's been addressing them for years. We've never met face-to-face. So, Bill, are you here? Bill Muhlenberg, would you just stand up, dear brother? All right, how many of you know that man? Many of you don't. You need to be praying for him. You talk about controversial issues in the society. He is right in the thick of them. He'll be the one that's on some TV show where every person there is hostile to our position, and he's the one defending it, be it morality, be it marriage, be it pro-life issues, be it radical Islam. And he's been doing these things for years and years and years. Also, a former hippie, saved about the same time. I'm from America, sent over here. How long have you been here now in Australia? 27 years. All right. And his website, just jot it down because Here's what happens, and we'll get in the Word in one moment. Wherever I travel around the world, people come up to me. It happened on this trip. They'll come up to me. Two Syrian refugees came up to me a week ago Sunday, and they looked at me and said, "Thank you for being our voice." In other words, the things that are troubling you, you want to address them. You're frustrated, but you don't have a platform. You're not on radio. You're not on TV. Sometimes you're watching the television, like, well, somebody's, you know, and you're frustrated. And how come this pastor doesn't speak up? Or the media is presenting things in a certain way. You feel you don't have a voice. By God's grace, we have a great platform. We've reached as many as 50 million people in 1 week on our Facebook page. So we have an amazing platform and ability. And sometimes I'll be able to articulate what's burdening you, and then you can share that with others. Therefore, I can be a voice. Well, here you've got somebody right in your own country addressing these issues as an Australian, the upcoming elections and insights. And I quoted them on the radio the other day, Great Britain leaving the European Union. I don't have a lot of insight on that, but I saw an article from Bill. I said, here, and I quoted it on the radio. So let him be a voice for you, and you'll be enriched by the article. So just jot down, it's not an easy name like Brown, all right? Bill Muhlenberg. So just jot this down. Bill Muhlenberg, MuelenBerg.com. And just go there and look for what you're curious about, because you'll see scores of articles on these relevant subjects, lots of relevant quotes. The scary thing is, I can't tell you how many times it's happened, that I will post an article, I'll write it, and it'll get posted, and about 3 minutes later, I'll get an e-blast from Bill with his latest articles, and we've written on the same subject, quoting from the same perspective. So there you go. That'll really help you and equip you in Australia. So this is the closest we've... There, all right, see, I wanted to give him the opportunity to correct it. This is a teaching mechanism where you say it wrong. It's a teaching trick I've learned. You say it wrong, so the H should be between the E and the L. All right, so I spelled it wrong. This way you're all going to get it right because of my mistake. All right, there we go. Look at that. Yeah, I knew I was making it too easy when I spelled it. So take advantage of that. Between AskDrBrown.org and BillMuhlenberg.com, we've got you covered. And everything on the sites, they're all free. We've also got some of our books, I believe, in the church bookstore if you're interested in getting hold of them. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We confess there is none like you. Our hearts burn for you. Lord, you're more important to us than anything in this world. And we ask you to open our hearts, to open our minds, to take us deeper. We confess and know that there is more that you have promised. Deepen our hunger and our thirst for you. Touch us so we can go and touch our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 63. I want to speak to you this morning about spiritual hunger. Spiritual hunger. Many times when I'll speak at large churches in the States, they may do 2 Saturday night services and 3 Sunday morning services, and they'll ask you to preach the same message 5 times. Your pastor said, you're speaking twice for us. Could you bring 2 separate messages? I said, that would be a delight. So the first service, I talked about encountering the presence of God. How everything can change in a moment of time when you encounter the power of the Spirit and the presence of Jesus, personally and corporately. I want to speak to you today about something that is the great foundation to see those encounters, something that we must have if we want to see breakthroughs. Before we read the text, a Jewish believer came up to me in one of the meetings I was doing earlier this week. He had heard me sharing some of my own life experience. He had heard me sharing about things God was doing in other parts of the world, and he came up to me with tears. And he looked at me, he said, I've never seen this happen. He said, well, I've never been around this happening. He had tears in his eyes. I said, you're in a good place, man, because it's that hunger, it's that thirst, it's that desperation, it's that knowing there must be more that can change your life forever. Good things take time. And the great breakthroughs that we pursue will not just fall like ripe fruit off a tree and hit us on the head one day. God responds to hunger. God responds to thirst. It is not that we work for it. It is not that we perform for it. It is that the deeper the hunger, the greater capacity we have to receive. The deeper the desire, the greater place God can have in our lives. So Psalm 63, the superscription says, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. And it seems to be speaking of a time when David had to flee for his life. It seems to be speaking of a time when he had been the king over Israel, but now he had to flee for his life, and now he's just with a group of men, and he's alone in the wilderness. And let me quote it in Hebrew and then read it in English. The psalmist says, Elohim, Eli Ata, O God, you are my God. Ashachareka, I will seek you earnestly. Samalecha nafshi, kamalecha basari. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Eretz Siavayef Belimayim, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now listen to what he says. He's been the king. He's had everything at his fingertips. He's been one of the most powerful men in the world. He can have whatever he wants. He's royalty. He's lived in the palace. But what is it that he longs for? What is it that he misses? What is it that he can't live without? What does he say? Kein chaziticha bakodesh lirot uzcha uvodecha. So I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. What's he saying? What I want more than anything, what I long for more than anything, what I desire more than anything is to be back in the sanctuary and back in the temple, worshiping and encountering God. And my soul is thirsty. I'm longing for you. Many times there's the trap of a prosperous economy. We're blessed with provision. We're blessed with what we need. But we can often fall asleep in the midst of it. We have so much at our fingertips. I mean, just what's in our cell phones is more than whole generations of people ever had access to. And we can get so at ease. We can have a culture at ease. I mean, we see it in America. We see it in Australia as our culture, as our people. We're getting heavier and heavier physically and spiritually. We're getting more and more bogged down with the things of this world. And it's rare that we live with this consuming hunger, that more than the things of this world, and more than our sports team winning, and more than the economy being strong, more than our party being elected, we've got to have more of God. We know deep down inside of us, when we read the scriptures, when we read about what God's done in history, when we see the great needs around us, we realize there must be more. When we preach the gospel to a culture that doesn't want to hear the message, when we see people bound that don't seem to be set free, it stirs something in us. It can be a frustration, but if we go after God, that frustration becomes a desperation, and out of that desperation, breakthroughs come. Hunger is not comfortable. When we're hungry, we want to satisfy that hunger. It's not comfortable. But being hungry and thirsty is a sign of health. Because when people get sick, they often lose their appetite. And you see someone, and they've lost a tremendous amount of weight, and you think, what's the matter? People have seen me. They knew me before when I was much heavier. And the first thing they ask me, are you sick? No, by God's grace, I changed my relationship to food and changed my diet. I'm fine. I'm healthy. I lost weight by being healthy. But I'm talking about an unhealthy lack of hunger. You see someone, they're withering away. What's the matter? And then when they start to get better, what happens? They get hungry again. If God looked at you to the core of your being, if I watched your life over a period of months, what would be the answer? How hungry are you really? And what are you hungering and thirsting and longing for? Years back, I began to study the scriptures on this, and I noticed that all the promises are to the hungry and the thirsty. They're not to the self-satisfied. They're not to the complacent. They're not to the spiritually lazy, status quo people. What does Jesus say in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5? Blessed, truly happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does he say in John 7? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. What's written at the end of Revelation 22? Whoever's thirsty, let him come and drink. What's the invitation in Isaiah 55? All those who are thirsty, all those who are hungry, come, eat, and drink. What's the promise in Psalm 107? God satisfies the hungry and fills the thirsty with good things. But when we look at history and the dealings of God, we see that where there's hunger, where there's thirst, that attracts God. It's like the dry land. When the water comes, it can drink it in. But that concrete, you can pour the water on it, and it's not going anywhere because it can't absorb it. How hungry are you? How much capacity for God is there in your life? You might say, brother, your theology is off. We don't need more of God. We have everything that we need in Jesus. On the one hand, it's theologically true. When he comes to live in our lives and changes us, in him, we have everything we need. And in him, we are blessed in heavenly places. But what's interesting is that throughout Scripture, people are crying out for more. What's interesting is that Moses, having encountered God on Mount Sinai, what does he say in Exodus 33? Show me your glory. And when I've tasted, now I know there's more. And what does Paul pray in Philippians 3? What does he say? I haven't attained. Everything Paul saw, all the miracles he saw, all the churches planted, all the sick healed, everything he saw of the glory of God, what did it create? A deeper hunger for more. For God to be manifest more in his life. For God to work more fully through him. Some years ago, when I was in the midst of the Brownsville revival that was mentioned, a place of intense spiritual hunger and desire, a place where the lines would form at 6 in the morning and people would wait online for 12 hours for the doors to open at 6, for the service to start at 7, to then go to midnight or 1 or 2 in the morning, night after night. For years this went on. I go to preach at places they had never heard of me before. Some big church somewhere they'd never heard of me, but because I was one of the leaders in revival, the lines would form hours and hours before, and the place was standing room only packed because there was just so much hunger. People heard that God was moving. Something was going on. And some people were critical, and they said, well, when you're praying more, Lord, that's unscriptural. It's unscriptural to pray more, Lord. I said, that's a good idea. Tell you what, let's go into the worst cities in America with the highest crime rates and the families torn apart and all kinds of chaos on the streets and people being killed. I said, let's go and join hands as pastors and say, enough, Lord. No more, Lord. No, in the midst of it, you say, where is the power of the gospel? In the midst of it, we look at our churches and we see so many churches across the nation, and yet we see that the nation, the culture is changing the church rather than the church changing the culture, and we say, something's missing. There must be more. We rejoice with every new person who's saved. We rejoice with every sick body that's healed. We rejoice with every family that's put back together. But that only makes us hungry to see God move more and more and more. We've tasted, we've touched. That creates a hunger for more. Every major breakthrough that has come in my life has come after a season of holy desperation. And it's come after a time where it seems the answer will not come. And it comes after a time when you feel like you've hit a brick wall. And you even question, did I really hear from God? Were these promises really from him? And it seems he stretches you and he takes away the self-confidence and the flesh and the other things that you might be leaning on. And he gets you to this point where the only thing that matters to you is seeing a breakthrough. And that's when you're near. Sometimes grads from our ministry school will email me, Dr. Brown, I'm desperate. I can't live like this any longer. I feel like I'm going to die if I don't see a breakthrough. My heart is just yearning for God. I cry myself to sleep. And I write back. I said, praise God. You are in a good place. You're in a healthy place. The breakthrough is near. I mean, think of it. Jesus is born in the manger because there's no room in the inn. A lot of times we say, why did God move at this church? Why not our church? We had it all together in our church. Well, that's why we weren't hungry. We were just so thrilled that everything was the most wonderful thing we've ever seen and ever heard. Instead of saying, thank God for what he's doing, and we rejoice in his presence, and if he never did anything else for us the rest of our lives, we serve him with joy and abandon. He's our God. He's our Savior. He's our King. But he's the one telling us there's more. He's the one who wants to draw more people to his son. He's the one who wants to demonstrate to a dying world the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. That's his heart. That's his desire. Isn't it interesting when you get in the book of Revelation and Jesus speaks to seven churches in Asia Minor, that five out of the seven he rebukes. And listen to some of the rebukes. To Sardis in the third chapter, he says, you have a reputation for being alive and yet you're dead. People thought they were alive. They had a reputation for it, he said, but you're dead. He says to Laodicea, you say I'm rich, increased in wealth, have need of nothing. He said, you don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. These are the words that he gives. See, outwardly, they thought we had it all together. We don't need anything. And sometimes outward success does not correspond to spiritual success. Sometimes outward growth does not correspond to spiritual growth. I love growth. I love seeing large numbers. I love seeing when the Holy Spirit's moving on crowds of people. I love seeing supernatural multiplication, but big crowds themselves don't mean God is moving. Outward excitement doesn't mean God is moving. Jesus speaks to the church of Smyrna in the second chapter. He says, I know your poverty and your afflictions, yet you're rich. Isn't that interesting? The ones that get rebuked were the ones that seem to be so great on the outside. The ones that get commended didn't look so great on the outside, but inwardly they were going after God. Philadelphia, you have little strength in the third chapter, but you haven't denied my name. You've been faithful. And both of those he commands, and to the ones he rebukes, he gives great promises if we'll repent. Got an email this morning from one of our spiritual sons, Daniel Kalenda, graduated from our ministry school in Pensacola in the revival. And he's taken over the ministry of Reinhard Bonnke. And this was his report from Tanzania. Tonight after I preached the gospel and thousands responded, another mighty outpouring of the Spirit followed. When the Holy Spirit falls, not only do people speak in other tongues, but every kind of miracle is possible. A girl whose body had been covered in terrible boils for the last 3 years was healed. She said that the worst sore was in her throat, preventing her from swallowing. Last night after the prayer, it disappeared. She's now pain-free. Last night, we heard the testimony of a young woman who had been crippled and who was healed. She was brought by her aunt, but when I asked her questions, we discovered that she was also mute and could not speak. I prayed for her right there on the platform. She went home. Tonight, she was back with a new testimony. She began to speak for the first time. Come on. A woman with a very large tumor in her stomach that prevented movement, was causing much pain, vanished tonight after prayer. There's no trace of that mass, and the pain is gone. And he starts off by talking about a witch doctor who came, brought his ancestral idols to be burned. The local pastors prayed for him. This was in the morning. He began to manifest demons. They cast the demons out of him. He's become a child of God. This was the way the day started. Before I preached in the service tonight, more idols were burned. Before my sermon was finished, even more had been brought. From morning until evening, the power of God has been moving here in Tanzania. You might say, I've never seen that happen. Why is it always happening in Africa? Until I get there, then it's not happening. Why is it happening in India? Why did it happen in the past? Why is it going to happen in the future? You know, I got saved, wonderfully saved, delivered from drugs, on fire for God. And I had a condition, hives had broken out on my flesh, and just these kind of like these boils, itchy all over your body. And there was torment at them for several days. And then in the midst of it, I got instantly and miraculously healed. I saw God do that. I remember one of the guys that we used to hang out with and do drugs. He was brand new, I mean, totally raw. Didn't know anything, but seemed to really put his faith in Jesus. And he was hanging at my house one day, and he gashed his thumb. One of these things just deep pulled flesh out. It was a really ugly wound on his thumb. And we prayed. I mean, we didn't know anything. And next day he came, and not only was the thing healed, there was no scar. It happened. But we didn't see that a lot. I heard about it. I heard about the stories, the old days. In the old days of the healing revival and the ministry of this one and that one, and the famous ones like Oral Robertson, in the old days, we heard about the old days. I wanted to see it. And they said, oh, yes, you know, we'd watch right on TV and they'd pray and the goiters, giant, they would just disappear. And I wanted to see that. Not because I was looking for a spectacle, but because I knew God had promised it. And I knew in my heart that's the kind of God that he was. But where was it? And then I hear the reports, it's happening in China. And China's further from America than it is from Australia. I mean, that's really far. It's happening here. And then they tell me, brother, if you're faithful, you'll see it in the future. But after a while, after a few more years, I started to have questions. Why in the past? Why in the future? Why over there? Why not here? Why not now? Where are the promises? And the more I'd read the word, then I started to have questions. Well, maybe my beliefs are wrong. Maybe these things don't happen anymore. Maybe God doesn't move in this way anymore. I began to have so many questions, I began to get skeptical. And who needs this speaking in tongues stuff? And I'm getting my PhD at New York University, and I'm interacting now, and you know, reading the works of the great theologians, and they don't speak in tongues, and they don't believe in healing. So what makes me right? I began to question everything. But the more I studied the Word, the more clear it became to me that God had promised these things. The more I studied the Word, the more clear it became to me that these were to be days of the outpouring of the Spirit, and that we heard about happened in the past was supposed to be happening now. And listen, God's not a theologian. Oh, he's perfect in theology. He's God. The theology is a study about him. But he's not looking at this theologically. He loves people. He loves people. Jesus was moved by compassion to heal the sick. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He wants to touch people. He wants to set people free. Jesus didn't come into the world just to tempt people, show up for a little while, and then say, oh, you can't have that. Look at this, can't have that. Tell you the stories, but you can't have that. You're always one day late, one week late, one country late, one revival late. You missed it again. That's not who he is. That's not how he works. And I began to go after him with a hunger, with a desperation. I put aside some of the things I was studying. I laid all those questions before the Lord, and I knew I must have God in greater dimension in my life. People had told me, actually, my sister-in-law, we'd helped lead her to the Lord, my wife and I, years earlier. And she said to me, you lost the anointing. What? How dare you? I shared it with the other leaders in my church. I was in another church at this point, a different one than I got saved in. And you know, she said, I lost the anointing. What are you talking about? I'm just more mature. I'm wiser. I didn't realize I was getting harder. I didn't realize I was leaving my first love. I didn't realize that what I thought was greater maturity and depth of insight was just hardness of heart and pride. Instead of just being on my knees with the scriptures open, oh God, speak to me, I was reading the language, the original languages, but I was reading the Bible more to learn the languages than to meet with God. And a whole year could go by, and I wouldn't even spend one quality hour with God. Whereas when I was a new believer, I spent at least 6 or 7 hours alone with God every single day for months and months and months. Couldn't wait to pray, couldn't wait to be in the Word. Just had to be with him and tell everybody. Every day I was going to tell somebody about Jesus. Oh, I was still a committed believer. I was serious. I thought it matured. God showed me, you've left your first love. And he started to convict me, started to make me uncomfortable, started to show me where the pride was, where the coldness was. I thought, I had no idea. And then that would get stripped away, and then it showed me it goes deeper still. And then you get to that point, you can't live without the breakthrough. You get with that, to that point, you don't know how you're going to make it another day without a breakthrough. Because you know he's given promises. You know there's more. It could be promises for your kids. It could be things in your own life. It could be stuff you long for your nation. Oh, God. And out of that hunger, I tell you, as painful as it can be, as uncomfortable as it can be, when I'm in those seasons, I know it's the healthiest place I can be. And God sent his Spirit. God got hold of me. He gave me a word to preach in my home congregation. The pastor had to step aside for some personal issues that he needed ministry for. He asked me to preach that next week, and I knew that's the day the fire is going to fall, and we had an outpouring that lasted 3 months and 6 days. I mean, things we never saw happen in our church before, and massive repentance poured out on people, and mighty baptisms of the Spirit, and people just getting set free left and right. My own life radically shaken. And a few months after that, the Spirit spoke to me, you will be in the midst of a revival that will touch the world. Come on, nobody knew me. How is that going to happen? I'm finishing up my doctoral work in Semitic languages at New York University. That's not exactly conducive to world revival. But that hunger would grow, and that hunger would intensify. And for years, I longed to see God move more. And I prayed, and I fasted, and I'd see breakthroughs, and I'd see things happen. But I knew there was more. Many of you have used the devotional of Oswald Chambers, still the best-selling devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. He died as a young man. He didn't actually compose that devotional, but his wife, who had learned shorthand when she was younger and she was sick and learned shorthand, she traveled with him for the few years they were married and wrote down every single message he preached, every teaching, every devotion, wrote it down after he died as a young man, died suddenly in his 40s. After he died, she then put it together and published these things. And you read Oswald Chambers, there's this unusual depth. If you've ever read it, it just kind of pierces. It gets beneath our Christian busyness, and it gets beneath our superficial slogans, and it just is deeper. It's deeper. I only read about his life afterwards, after reading his words, and said, where did he get such spiritual penetration? Where did he get such spiritual insight? And I read about his life. As a boy growing up in Scotland, he knew the Lord. And he used to experience the Lord and walk on the hills of Scotland. And then he was recognized as a respected leader. He was a tutor in philosophy in the college there and looked at as a respected leader. He was in his 20s, mid-20s, I believe. And he heard F.B. Meyer speak. And he taught from Luke, the 11th chapter. And the culmination in Luke, the 11th chapter, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And he knew there's more. I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me. There's more. There's more to be had of the Holy Spirit. So he simply asked God for the Holy Spirit. And he said the next 4 years, the only thing that kept him out of an insane asylum was the grace of God and the kindness of his friends. He said for 4 years, he experienced nothing of the conscious presence of God. For 4 years, the Bible became the dullest and most uninteresting book in the world to him. 4 years, that's a long time. And finally, he was active in ministry, winning people to the Lord, going through this whole thing, but exploding on the inside. He finally got to a point where he couldn't take it any longer. And at the end of a service that a sister was conducting, he stood up and said, either I've got this thing by the wrong end of the stick, or if what I have is all the Christianity there is, the thing is a fraud. And he sat down. The sister was surprised to hear this. And she said, now our brother didn't say that for himself. He was speaking for us. He stood back up, hard enough the first time, even harder the second time. He said, I didn't say that for anybody else, but for myself. If what I have is all the Christianity there is, then this thing is a fraud. He got to that point where it was either or. The hunger was so intense, the promise so real, that either God came through or the whole thing wasn't true. And he said that was the day that he was filled with the Spirit. He said if the previous 4 years had been hell on earth, the next four were heaven on earth. And he said God transforms who you are. He said I was there when it happened. I've been there ever since. That place of hunger, that place of desperation, that place of knowing there must be more is a place of supernatural breakthrough. And as we saw what happened in the Brownsville Revival, people coming from more than 130 nations, total attendance of over 3 million people just in that one local church building. And God knows the amount of first-time converts for sure, but we know that we recorded the names of at least 300,000 different people that responded to the altar call. Many of them, first-time converts, radically saved. Many others, backsliders, getting right with God, somehow drawn into the meetings. I mean, we had one woman became a member of the church. That's how we heard her story. She had no interest in God whatsoever, was not thinking of Jesus whatsoever, drove by the building, and the Spirit fell in her car as she drove by. She became overwhelmingly conscious of her sins. She began to weep, and there in her car got radically born again, driving by the building. And she became a member of the church. We'd hear testimonies like that were absolutely mind-boggling. One guy came, we heard his story. We had all the major news media coming, all the famous TV programs and the biggest newspapers and covering the revival and reporting on it. And some of them fairly, some of them positively, some of them negatively. But they'd come and they'd have pictures taken, just bring a photographer in, bring a camera crew in, and we go on with our services. I remember one particular night, cameraman came, and as the Holy Spirit was moving in the service, God was dealing with him. He's just there snapping away. And it was the days before digital photography, so he's roll after roll after roll, literally hundreds of pictures, just snapping away. And we'd always wonder what's going to happen, these unsaved people coming in here, what's going to happen? And Steve Hill, the evangelist, with the Lord now, but he's preaching like fire, always preaching repentance, calling people to get right with God. You'd go in there, you think they're the holiest person on the planet, and you'd be the first one repenting at the altar. Pastors would come in, leading pastors, they'd say, I got saved all over again. I mean, God would get hold of them. That's how it felt. So this guy, when the altar call is given, he's supposed to be taking pictures, but he's under such conviction, he runs up to the front. And I'm sitting there on the platform, and I'm looking. He comes running up to the front, and there he is on his knees, weeping and sobbing in the presence of God. The camera around his neck, weeping and sobbing, surrounded by people weeping before God. And every so often, he'd kind of look up, look around them, and start snapping pictures, and then go back to heaving and sobbing, closing his eyes. Then he'd kind of look up again, start snapping pictures. We had another photographer came in. Another photographer came in. Jewish atheist. He had done a photo exhibit or published a book about death and dying, all these images of death and dying, kind of a morbid avant-garde thing. What's he doing there at the revival? He sits through the whole service, doesn't respond. Sits through the whole message, doesn't respond. But he's listening. He's listening. One of my friends asked him, do you want prayer? Because after the altar call, after ministry, we go lay hands on people. Do you want prayer? Sure. I don't know which one of us who prayed for him, but he gets prayed for, and next thing, he's laying on his back, and he too is now overcome by the Spirit, and he's weeping. You got to picture the scene, and he's crying out, Jesus, 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 but I don't believe in Jesus. Jesus, but I don't believe in Jesus, Jesus. He gets wonderfully born again, ends up putting together a book of pictures of people, revival testimonies. That's the power of God. That's what we saw for years. So CNN comes and does a story on the revival. And it was kind of neutral, maybe a little bit of a negative slant, but they had some excerpts from meetings and some interviews in it, and that's it. Here's a guy married to a woman who used to walk with the Lord, but had fallen away under his influence. They were drug users. They had folks come to their home on a regular basis and party. And they watched this news report, and he says to his wife, that's not my language. That's not speaking my language. I've got no interest in this. He goes to sleep, and in a dream, the Holy Spirit visits him. Now, all he's seen is the CNN news report and the little snippets from the revival during that. He's a hard-hearted sinner who pulled his wife away from the Lord with his lifestyle. He wakes up in the middle of the night. He tells his wife, I had a dream. I had a dream. She says, go back to sleep. He can't go back to sleep. Now, interestingly, they still had the tradition of having a Bible in the bedroom. So he takes the Bible in the middle of the night, goes where he can open it, and flips open at random to Job 33. And what does he read? What do his eyes fall on? God speaks to men in a dream once, twice. He's shaken. He wakes up radically born again. He doesn't want to do the things he was doing anymore. He watched a news report, and the Holy Spirit visited him in his sleep. He and his wife came to testify with their pastor. About 1 year later, they came back. They wanted to give a further update. They now led a Bible study in their home. The group they used to party with, all saved, all part of the Bible study. And I got to be in the midst of that. That which God promised me years earlier, I got to live out. But I tell you, if you talk to the leaders, if you talk to those that were involved, if you talk to the church, what was the common denominator behind it? Hunger. Spiritual hunger. The pastor of the church, even though it was a successful church that had a TV ministry and they were doing well in many ways, and he was a respected leader, and they had good services, and he was a powerful preacher, he knew there was more, and he'd come in the building alone at night in the dark and just wail, God, let God create a deeper hunger in you. Yes, day by day we're faithful to the Lord. Day by day we enjoy the Lord. Day by day we're grateful. We praise him. We worship him. But that praise, that worship, that adoration, it creates a deeper hunger. Look around at your society. Is this all that Jesus wants to do? Look around at the Church of Australia. Is this all that Jesus wants to do? Look at your own life. Is this all that Jesus wants to do? There's no condemnation here. Quite the contrary. It's an invitation. So every day of my life, I seek to bear fruit. Every day of my life, I seek to make an impact. I'm not looking back in some nostalgic way or just looking into the future. Every day, I want to make a difference. But every day, I know there's more. If something's stirring in you, If something's stirring in you and you say, man, yeah, my heart's stirred. I want more. I know there's more. I just want you to stand. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you right where you stand, that a fire would fall, that something would happen in your life that would impact you, that would change you. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never surrendered to him, in a moment, Pastor Josh is going to give you an invitation. And don't stand unless you mean it. It's perfectly fine not to be standing. Thank you, Lord. Just raise your hands up to God. Just in your own words, just take a moment and say, God, I'm hungry. God, I'm thirsty. Or tell him, Lord, I'm dull. I'm dull. I'm affirming this in my head, but I'm feeling nothing in my heart. I'm dull. Maybe it's been months since you've really had an encounter with God. Maybe you've never had that supernatural breakthrough. You've heard about it, and you just think, man, God doesn't care about me, or I'm just wired differently. He wants to satisfy the depths of your soul. He wants to be so real to you that the things of this world will fade away. He wants a fire to burn inside of you like nothing you've ever known. There's more. The closer we get to him, the more it's shouted from the throne. There's more. More for young people. More for old people. Father, I pray that the fires of revival would burn brighter than ever in this church. I pray that a hunger for you, an all-consuming hunger, would take hold in prayer meetings, in private times, in cell groups, in public gatherings. And that, Lord, with each breakthrough, you'd bring more encouragement. With each breakthrough, you'd bring more faith. With each breakthrough, you'd bring greater hunger. Lord, we say no to the lies. We say no to the lies that say God's passed you by. We say no to the lies that say, well, you sinned away your opportunity. We say no to the lies that say it's too late. We say no to the lies that say, well, you didn't pray enough. And we say, God, your promises are as faithful as you are. Your promises are as true as you are. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Lord, for those of us who long to see changes come in our culture and we hunger and thirst for righteousness, come with your promise. Bring awakening. Bring awakening. Bring stirring. Bring change. Just take a moment and cry out to God. Just take a moment and lift your own voices and cry out to God. Come on, go ahead. Just pray for a moment. Oh, God. Pray as if you mean it. Pray as if for the next 30 seconds, God was saying, are you really hungry? Do you really mean it? Oh, God. Oh, God, my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. There must be more. Fire, faith, hunger, desire, Holy Spirit visitation. Come and touch us. Come and change us. Fire. Living God. Lord, I thank you for this assembly. I thank you for their heart for the nations. I thank you for everything you've done in them. But I pray that everything you've done, every great thing you've done over the years would just be a platform for something more. I pray, Lord, that that which seemed like the ceiling will just become the beginning of the next floor to build and to grow and to see you come. May there be multiplication with radical conversions. May there be multiplication with the making of disciples. With the multiplication, with the power of God falling. May Jesus be highly exalted in this place. May the Spirit of God be fully welcome in this place. May an atmosphere of hunger and thirst pervade so that, Lord, you would always be fully welcome to will and to do of your good pleasure here. Blessing and grace on the leadership and on the flock here. Such as I have, I give in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome.